I'm going to talk about Pentecost and speaking in tongues, which is also my title. As one particular group that is Pentecostal, this is in Canada, and that particular group had an outbreak of the Spirit in their particular congregation, and it manifested itself in with people barking like dogs, people clucking like chickens, laughing hysterically, roaring like lions, staggering around as if they were drunk. This was all taking place while services were going on. And those doing these things and observing these things felt it was a manifestation of God's Spirit. And we might ask, you know, if you were looking at this, we know that there is a great God who rules the universe and he has great power and mind. So is that how God would manifest his Spirit in clucking, barking, roaring, or staggering? And what would that have to do with God's Spirit? So as you look at, but this is something that is going on in that particular movement. So the Pentecostal movement began about 100 years ago, and it has become a religious belief that's quite large. And there's no doubt that that tongues is part of the founding of the church. So since it was a part of the founding of the church, wouldn't these manifestations be the norm or what you would expect? Let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we see what Christ told his disciples, and Christ mentioned that they would speak in tongues. Mark 16. Mark 16, and let's begin in verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues." So it says right there that the church will speak with new tongues. And this is the only verse or passage in the scriptures, the four gospels, where the speaking in tongues is mentioned. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the gospels. A significant word here that you see in this passage is new. They would speak in new tongues. And it can only mean that they were going to speak in languages new to them, not a language that had never been spoken before. So as time went on and the church was established, then you would find in the future them speaking in tongues. And so it's not a new tongue. It's a tongue that was common to the languages of mankind. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which deals with the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this is what took place as the Church of God was founded, as God poured out his Spirit upon the people gathered there on that day. It was introduced to the world through the use of a number of signs, one of which was the manifestation of speaking in tongues. And the word there Luke did not say new in the book of Acts, as was used in the book of Mark. Instead, what he said was that there would be, they would speak in tongues, and the word that is used there is heteros, which means other tongues. Other tongues. And that simply means that they're going to speak in languages different from the language that they normally used. So, and we find out this is the case as you go on in Acts chapter 2, and you pick up what took place there beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, or language, wherein we were born? So these people grew up in different parts of the known world at that time, and they're there gathered in Jerusalem. They speak different languages, and this is what's manifesting itself here. So these people gathered there as these people that were there at Pentecost. They expected them to speak in the Galilean dialect. And it's interesting that Luke used the Greek word for dialect here, not languages. And where the word tongues is in verse 8, in my margin it says language or dialect. And dialect is the correct translation of the word. So they expected these people to speak to them as Galileans would. Next, we see a listing of the people who were there listening. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya and about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our language, our tongues. The wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What does this mean? So they're there on Pentecost, gathered at the temple. They've made a journey there, and now when the day of Pentecost had come, they see God pouring out His Spirit on those 120 people gathered there. So these people were speaking in tongues here was languages that may have been foreign to the ones speaking, but they were languages that you would find in the Roman Empire. They were speaking Parthian or Median or whatever the Elamites spoke. They were speaking these things and they were understanding them in their own tongue. So in these verses, all languages spoken and heard were all known and common languages. They weren't speaking in new tongues, tongues that had never been used before. And normally, these people would have spoken in the Galilean dialect, which was probably a branch of Aramaic language with a Galilean twist to it. So it used to be the case in our country that people lived further apart. And if you grew up in the South, people could tell you were from the South. If you were from Louisiana, you might have a Cajun lilt to your language, and people that came from New York, they probably spoke like New Yorkers, you know, so they all had their particular language that they used that was common to them. And so it's English, but with variations because of where you were from, and that was the case with them. So something to remember is Acts 2 gives us an example of speaking in tongues that is in its pure and unperverted form. This was God who was manifesting this, so it was pure and unperverted in any way. A pure example of speaking in tongues. To help us to build a foundation for this, we're now going to go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to look at chapter 17, verse 15. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. There John writes, And he said unto me, The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues or languages. So it's talking about all these various people in the world, and it uses the word tongues and it means languages. So you have all of these people that are under the influence of this church and under the influence of the beast and false prophet. And they all speak in languages known to man. And this particular phrasing about the languages is also found in six other places in the book of Revelation. And it's speaking about tongues or languages. So that's what we find used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Revelation. And in all of this, the places where it speaks of tongues, we're speaking of languages. Now we go back to the beginning of the sermon again, and I mentioned barking, roaring, clucking, gibberish. The languages, are those the languages of any people on the earth? I've not met anybody that speaks that particular way. I can't understand dog. I can't understand the gibberish, and none of you can either. I've never understood clucking of chickens, and if it's a language, it's between them and other chickens. So nobody speaks entirely or communicates to one another in barking, clucking, roaring, or whatever. I know there is a group, an African tribe, that communicates as part of their language, clicking. So they do click, and somehow it registers with other members of their particular group, but that's not very common. So we see here that everywhere that we've looked at so far, when it mentions tongues, it's talking about languages, languages that we would all recognize. We may not be able to speak Chinese, but if we heard it, we would be able to recognize it. If they're speaking in Spanish, we may understand some of it because we live in Texas, even though we may not be fluent. So it's talking about normal human languages. The problems begin to arise when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. The biblical problems begin arising with the use of the same words that are translated tongues in those three chapters. So people insist that the word tongues used in those chapters means ecstatic utterances not known in any country on earth. And they will cite a verse that is found in the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 in the King James Version reads this way: "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." That's how it reads in the King James Version. It speaks about these unknown tongues, tongues that have never been known by anybody before. But if you look in the New King James Version, which is a more accurate translation, it says of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." When you look at the better translation, unknown isn't there. Unknown is not a translation. It's something that's been inserted by the translators and was not in the original writing. And as you look at this word unknown, it's caused a great deal of confusion. Usually translators will insert words in order to clarify, but in this case it really doesn't do that. So the word unknown paired with tongues is not found in the scriptures. God did not inspire that particular word. Let's go down to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. There it says, "So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." And so what Paul does here is he immediately clears up any confusion about what he means by tongues. And he's telling them that he's showing them here that there is no reason for anyone to speak at all except to converse intelligibly. Incidentally, in a way, this is an aside, but it's helpful. The Greek word translated speak in this chapter is never used anywhere in the Bible for mere sounds or gibberish. It's only used for speaking, talking about human communication. So the tongue speaking in the New Testament was in the native languages of the people hearing, but not the people speaking. So when things occurred correctly, as they did in Acts 2, the miracle was in the speaking. And the phenomenon that took place in Pentecost was the exercise of the gift whereby many people of many languages, all the speakers heard all in their own native languages. And regardless of who spoke, they were able to hear it in their particular language, depending on where they were from. So this, what took place on Pentecost was a miracle of hearing as well as speaking. Now, let's say we have 5, 6, or 7 people that are gathered there on that day of Pentecost when the church was founded. So they're all gathered there, and God poured out His Spirit upon them, and they could begin to speak in foreign tongues that would be understood by the audience. So some things we might think of is that they didn't all speak at once. You know, God tells us in the church, in the way that we do things with speaking, it is to be done in an orderly way. So God is orderly, and I'm sure that He inspired this to be done in an orderly way. So if they were all speaking at once, then in all probability, there's a large crowd there. Maybe they couldn't all hear with one person speaking, so they were spread out, and they were able to speak, and to the people were able to hear in their own particular language. But God was inspiring the speaking and the hearing. If they were close enough together that such a thing would have created confusion and disorder, then in all probability they spoke in order. So first one would speak, then another would speak as inspired by God's Spirit. And as each one speak, he spoke in a different language. And he was able to be understood by the audience. So let's say there were 12 nationalities of people out there. And let's say that these people are speaking Greek. From his utterance, it would be Greek, but to the people, they would hear in their particular language, wherever they were from. So this was a miracle. We have two different kinds of tongue miracles here. One just involves the speaking, and the other involves speaking and hearing. And that is what occurred there in the book of Acts. And it is a pure example of speaking in tongues. It's not chaotic. It's not everybody speaking at once and all kinds of crazy things going on. People rolling on the floor, jumping, and all of those things that sometimes characterize Pentecostal meetings. Now, the speaking in tongues is given for the purpose of understanding the message. That's the reason for tongues, so the people can understand. And most specifically, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That is the message they need to understand. That was the intent of God pouring out His Spirit on these people, is to be able to share with others the truths that they had come to know. And God made it possible for them to speak in languages that probably, being from Galilee or Jerusalem or wherever they were from in that region, they didn't know. They could speak Galilean, or they could speak the Aramaic of the time, but they may not have been able to speak some of those other languages. So God performed a miracle so that He would let them know where He was working and how He was working, and share with them the important message that they had to give. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and people that come from a Pentecostal background, they see 1 Corinthians 14 as being babbling or whatever, but there is clearly something wrong with that particular point of view. As you examine the scriptures, it explains what the languages being spoken are. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. And there it says in verse 22, "Therefore tongues are for a sign." So the speaking in tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. So tongues are not for believers. You would all be believers. So tongues aren't for you. And Paul goes on to explain who the tongues are for. But tongues are for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So tongues was for those who were not a part of the church. They were unbelievers. And the purpose was for them to hear in their own language and to hear the message that God intended for them. But you already know that message. And God's Spirit has already been given to you, so tongues isn't for you. That's what Paul says. He makes that quite clear in verse 22. So, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is for you. Well, what's prophesying? So, I am right now prophesying to you. And prophesied is inspired speaking. Basically, you are reading the Word of God and explaining the Word of God. It's not necessary necessarily me doing prophetic visions and explaining all of that like in the book of Revelation. That's not what he's talking about. Prophesying has to do with inspired speaking, with ministers speaking to the congregation and expounding to them the Word of God. That's what prophesying is, and it's for believers. Now, I want to turn to back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 30. So the book of John's Gospel is coming to a close. And he says in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So we saw, you know, if you read through the Gospels, Christ obviously did a lot of signs. And the word in Greek here about is signs is associated with pointing to Christ and the message that he had for people. So Christ didn't just do signs for the fun of it to show off. He did signs to help people understand what God's message was for them and to point them to him as the anointed one, the one who is the Messiah. If we go back to John chapter 2, we see Christ's first miracle. It says that in John chapter 2 that the turning of water into wine was Christ's first miracle. He did not do miracles prior to that. John chapter 2, verse 11, as it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So Christ is at the wedding, they ran out of wine, and he was able to turn the water into wine. And manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So the purpose was to help those who were there at that wedding, that to help establish that he was the Messiah, and the disciples were there. Those who were going to be the apostles in the future were there, and they saw this miracle. And it pointed them to Christ. So that word is translated signs. And that's a proper translation, and it's also translated as miracles, but it's the same word, signs and miracles. And John says that this particular miracle was a sign that he was the Messiah. And signs were never performed without a purpose. So when signs occur, or Christ performed the miracles and gave the sign, it wasn't just for the fun of it. There was a purpose to it. And so signs and miracles, there's a purpose for them as well. And it was the purpose here was to convince his followers, Christ followers, whom he was, and they believed. So signs are never performed without a purpose. Think of it in relation to tongues. Tongues are a sign. So if you're speaking in tongues, it's about the purpose that God has behind it in order to reach people, in order to help them to understand something. And the sign is pointing to something that God wants the people to understand. The signs are indicators of something significant, and they're pointing to something else. The sign isn't the end of it, but it's the point that something wants you to understand or get. So signs, just like signs on the street, give direction for one to look to. So if it's whatever street it is, if it's 1960 and you've got to get on 1960 to come to Brose Road, the sign tells you this is 1960. And when you see the Brose Road sign, oh, yes, I'm supposed to turn. It gives you direction. There's a purpose to the sign being there. So for these people in Corinth to use the gift when unbelievers were not present would be exercising the gift with no purpose. Why would you be speaking in tongues when that's for unbelievers and everybody at church is a believer? Why would you speak in tongues in that context? So we can see from this that they were speaking in tongues at church. That's not how it was supposed to work. Prophesying speaking of the scriptures was to be what was taking place. So there's something automatically wrong here because this does not fit with what Paul is pointing out, that signs are for unbelievers. So there's something seriously wrong here in the Corinthian church, and Paul is pointing this out. And 1 Corinthians is a very corrective letter, and this is just one of the things that he's seeking to set them straight on. And that's why he's begun to speak to them about tongues and spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We can add another point that we need to consider is God's gifts were never given for vanity-driven self-satisfaction and glory in the congregation. So if you spoke in tongues and you're speaking in the congregation, why are you doing that? You're doing that to show how God is in your life and how esteemed you are in God's sight. So you're in essence showing off. Look at me, look at Lee, look at me. And so this was what was taking place in Corinth. Is that a godly action when you're standing up in front of the congregation and basically showing off? Showing how God has blessed you. And you losers can't speak in tongues. Or not all of you can. So this was something that was inappropriate in the church, that you're not to stand up here and show off for anybody. But that was what was taking place. And, you know, like a little kid says, look at me, look at what I can do. And that's immature. Little kids do that. Usually as adults, we don't stand up and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. So the true function of the gift of tongues is for a sign. It is to communicate a message. And what was the problem with tongues in Corinth? As I said, it was their misuse. They were misusing the gift of tongues and other gifts in the church. And we begin to see where the problem was in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. So Paul is pointing out that there were problems with their speaking in tongues. And he's pointing out that their lack of maturity is what he's going to bring out. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. There he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. So he's basically saying, don't be children in the way that you interact in the church. Don't be children. Don't be malicious. Don't be doing things that are vain. Don't be doing things that focus upon all the great abilities God has given to you. Don't be showing off. But he says, in malice, be you children. So in how you interact the right way. Don't be malicious in your interactions with others. But in understanding, be men. Be mature. Be mature. As we well know, children are immature. Men or adults are to be mature. And basically what he's saying in this verse is, brethren, don't be immature in understanding. So ask God for understanding. Howbeit in malice, be immature. Don't have that as part of your life. Don't have that as part of your life. Some who had the gift of tongues were showing off and basically, as I said, acting in an immature way. I mean, if you've had children, you know, children will say, look at me, look at me, look at me. They will. There are things they want to show you. Look at, I can climb to the top of the jungle gym. I can swing on this tree, or I can climb up into this tree, or I can do different things. Look how I can ride my bike, or whatever it may be. They want you to see what they can do and give them a pat on the back or say, yes, that's wonderful what you can do. So they weren't using this properly. And Paul, early on in the book of 1 Corinthians, helps us to understand where the church in Corinth was. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And from the very beginning of the book, what Paul pointed out was these people were immature, and it was being manifested by the church being divided into factions. That was a very serious problem in the church. And unfortunately, this tongues issue is dividing the church as well. God has given me the gift of tongues. He's given you the gift of being able to hand out songbooks or what it may be. And my gift is so much better than what you have. And so there's this division that's taking place, and Paul points that out. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." These people were not yielded to the Spirit of God. They were acting carnally. And so when people are acting carnally, you have contention, you have division, you have all sorts of problems, envy and strife. These are all commonly found when people are in that condition. And that's exactly what Paul was seeing here. And he tells him, basically, get with it because you're acting carnally. You can't act like that and be a Christian. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, he said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." So I've had to feed you like a baby, because you don't have the maturity to handle more serious things. You're not at that maturity level, so I can't give you the solid food. Then he says, "For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is our envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So for those of you who have been around in the church for a while, have you ever experienced envy and strife and divisions? Yes, we all have, sadly. So when that's going on, you can automatically see the same thing Paul did, which is, God's Spirit's not at work here. Doesn't mean these people are unconverted, but they're not conducting themselves in this particular circumstance like a Christian should. So envy, strife, divisions are a key indicator that something's not right. And that was what Paul was observing with the people in Corinth. Acts chapter 2 goes well with 1 Corinthians 14. And they are chapters that are cited by tongue-speaking groups that are offer fundamental tenets on which they believe. And Paul, these people spoke in tongues, but yes, they had that gift, but he said, you people are carnal. You're not using them properly. What they were doing was would characterize somebody that was unconverted. So basically, he's telling them, quit being children and become men in understanding. Become mature and act mature. You know, probably all of us at some point have heard from our parents, grow up, quit acting like a child. We probably said that. Sometimes we hear it as adults too. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. It says, in the law, that is in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. So you read that and you think, what does that mean? What's he talking about there? Because we don't exactly know. The best way to try to understand that is to go back to Isaiah, where this is quoted from, Isaiah chapter 28, and begin looking at and look at verse 11. We're not going to do that at this point. But what he's referring to here is that their failure lies in not being fully acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, because this is clearly stated in the Old Testament. And because they didn't have that understanding, they really did not have an understanding of how they should use their gift. So 1 Corinthians 14:21 is quoting the prophecy in Isaiah 28:11. And Jesus Christ was aware of that. I mean, he inspired the scriptures, and he knew that people were going to speak in tongues following his death and resurrection, as we saw in Mark chapter 16. So Isaiah 28, verse 11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Paul quotes this, and it means that by means of the gift of tongues, God overcame the language barrier separating people from understanding his message. So the gift of tongue was part of helping people to overcome the language barrier that separates people in understanding the message that God has for us, the message of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So why did God perform this miracle of tongues? It was to help these people understand. That's exactly what Christ was saying, and exactly what Paul is saying. And as you go through the chapter, we find that the hearers were by and large Jews who had traveled to the temple to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And they came from all over the Mediterranean area. And they were probably, as I said, overwhelmingly Jews. And they had been taken to Babylon, and from there they had spread east, west, north, and south. And they had established synagogues in many parts of the world. And so they knew the temple was the center of their particular religion, and they would come up to the temple to observe God's holy days. As you look at as we see what unfolds here with on the day of Pentecost, this is a partial fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we find another manifestation of speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter is having he's praying and he's receiving this vision of these animals that were unclean that he could not eat, and it happened several times, and he wondered, what does this mean? And finally, God told him, what I've made clean, don't declare to be unclean. So let's go to Acts 10, verses 44 through 46. There it says, "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." You see, when Peter spoke to them and God's Spirit was poured out on them just like it had been on those who were gathered at the temple on Pentecost, he didn't expect that. He did not expect the Spirit to be poured out on them just like it was on all of the people gathered there on Pentecost. So the circumcision, they couldn't believe this, because for them, on the Gentiles were off limits. We wouldn't have anything to do with them. But God's pouring out his Spirit on them. "And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So the first time the gospel is communicated to non-Israelitish people, remember that when the gospel was preached to the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, tongues were present. And now as these Gentiles hear the gospel preached to them, God's Spirit was poured out on them as well. So why do you think that occurred? Why did God perform that miracle in that way at that time? Well, God was reassuring Peter and all of the others of the circumcision, and eventually the Gentiles too. And this miracle took place several times in the early New Testament church. And the goal that God had in repeating this miracle was to emphasize that what he was doing was he was establishing the church, and what Peter preached to them was right and true and was from God. God inspired it. And God's inspiring everything that's taking place there. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we see a little bit different situation here, and in a way it's unusual, but it's something that we turn to sometimes when people have to be rebaptized. They've been baptized, but they didn't fully understand what they were committing themselves to, so we usually recommend being rebaptized. So Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." So Paul's gone from Corinth to Ephesus. "And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Has God given you his Spirit? "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So these people had been baptized based on the baptism of John, which is a repentance from dead works, but they never received the Spirit. And they had operated based on that understanding. And then here comes Paul, and he says, did you receive God's Spirit? And they said, no. So he speaks with them and explains things to them, and they were rebaptized. And when that took place, they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. So these people had did not fully understand what was expected of Christians and God's people. And so he allowed them to begin to speak in tongues, and these people believed. And the tongues that they spoke in are a sign. So then tongues were given as a sign, as evidence that they were all headed in the right direction. And they had no prior experience with God's Spirit and God's Spirit being poured out. So up to this point in time, in this sermon, the first reason for the gift of tongues is to communicate the gospel message to unbelievers. To communicate the gospel message to unbelievers. And there is a second reason, a similar reason for the gift, and that is to confirm the gospel message. And to confirm something means to support or establish the certainty of it. And as you look back in Mark chapter 16, you don't have to go there now, but I'll just read you the verse. It says in that verse, Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So was God working in and through these people? Were they God's representatives? Yes, the signs showed where God was working. And the other people could observe these signs and therefore have confidence in them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul reports on this in relation to him and to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Or not 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, not first. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. There it says, truly, the signs of an apostle wrought among you in all patience. So was Paul a true minister of God? Was he an apostle of Jesus Christ? How would they know? Well, in that particular case, they saw the signs and that were carried out among them, the signs and the wonders and the mighty deeds. You know, Paul healed people. Paul did various things that clearly indicated that he was a messenger of Jesus Christ. And why were the signs necessary? Why were the signs necessary at that particular time? Because if you think about it, we don't see any of these things today. And why were the signs necessary? Why don't we see these things today? And the answer to that, those questions, is the same. We, the 21st century of God, have something that the first century church did not have. They did not have this, but we do. So think about it for a second. What do we have that they didn't have? Well, we have the completed Bible. They didn't have it. They did not have the completed Bible in Paul's time. The Bible was not completed until the time of John. So Paul and the apostles were preaching. They did not have the Bible. They had the Hebrew Scriptures, but they did not have the New Testament. It was not, had not been completed yet. And so the signs were needed because they were preaching to these people and it was to give them credibility with them. But today we have the Scriptures, and that either validates or doesn't validate what is preached. So we tell you always, don't believe what I say, but believe what you find in God's Word. So if what I say isn't in God's Word, then don't believe it, you know. We want to prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. So as you can begin to see, practically the whole answer to the tongue speaking is right in the book of 1 Corinthians. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So did the Jews ever ask Christ for a sign? They asked him repeatedly. You know, in Christ's own ministry, you see examples of that. I'll just cite three of them, that just to make the point. You don't have to turn there, but you might write it down and you can look at it later. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.'" Did Christ perform signs? Absolutely. But they refused to see them and to take to heart what was happening. This is where God is working. This never happens, the healing of the blind or the healing of the lame. How does this happen? It's a sign. It is a miracle. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." So they wanted a sign. "Yes, we'll believe in you if you show us a sign." And John chapter 2, verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, 'What sign show you unto us, seeing that you do these things?'" So show us the signs. And sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. So because we have the whole Bible, we should not need a sign. Because we have the whole Bible, we should not need a sign. The Bible itself will validate whether somebody is preaching the truth and whether it is the truth or not. We can search the scriptures in order to understand that. And as you see, and Christ talked about an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. And why are they evil? Because they don't believe God's word. And as you come to the end of the age, you're going to see signs, you're going to see wonders, you're going to see individuals doing spectacular things. But how does that relate to the truth? See, does it emphasize, does it support the truth? And if you look at what they're preaching, you'll see they're not preaching what is biblical. So if the sign occurs, it may be spectacular, but you aren't convinced by the signs, you're convinced by what they preach, what they teach, how they live. Is it biblical? And if it isn't, you've got to reject those people, no matter how impressive the signs and wonders are. As you think about the Lazarus and the rich man, in that particular parable, it's talking about them saying, you know, if you send one back from the dead, then surely they will believe. What a spectacular sign that would be. Did that sign take place? Absolutely. But people still don't believe. So, you know, they're saying we'll believe if that takes place, but that's not been the case. So, Paul, let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. So, Paul is speaking here. He introduces the subject, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." I don't want you to be ignorant. So, what are the gifts, and what are they for? I don't want you to be ignorant of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues." And this is the only place in 1 Corinthians 12 where spiritual gifts are discussed and tongues is listed. And as you look at this, he's explaining things to them about spiritual gifts. And what is Paul calling our attention to? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So what's he pointing out? What's he pointing out? What are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of how to properly use the gift of tongues or any of the other of God's gifts. They didn't understand that. So Paul is seeking to get them to rightly use them in a way that is profitable and is going to edify the congregation. So as you look at the subject of tongues, you find people coming to false conclusions about speaking in tongues. So what you would call them is mistakes. So we're going to end by looking at some mistakes here. The first mistake is this. It is a mistake for people to assume that speaking in tongues is synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, should every person that is baptized receive the gift of tongues? Is that the proof that they've received the Spirit? Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one, and many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ," meaning the spiritual body. "For by one Spirit are we all." You know, everybody becomes a part of the church through the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in all. It dwells in all. And Paul includes himself here, where he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of one body, and we are, for by one Spirit we all have been added to the church." And then he goes on to say, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit." So there's one Spirit, we've all been baptized, and that one Spirit is what joins us together as the people of God. And do we find any evidence in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that everybody in Corinth spoke in tongues? And as you look through those three chapters, you find out that only a small number of them actually spoke in tongues. Not everybody did. How do we know that? Just a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30 says, "Have all the gifts of healing." Did everybody have the gift of healing? No. That's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 12, 30 also says, "Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And the answer is no. And as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, which I'll just read to you, Paul says, "I would that you all spoke with tongues." Well, if he wished that they all would speak in tongues, that means that not all of them spoke in tongues. So you can see right in the scriptures there that not everybody spoke in tongues. And if tongues is the primary manifestation of the Spirit, then these people didn't all have that manifestation of the Spirit, and yet Paul says you're all converted. Can't be both. Mistake number two. Mistake number two is this. It is a mistake to assume that speaking in tongues is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. So obviously, if you spoke in tongues, it's clear that you are filled with the Spirit. And it's important that we would be filled with the Spirit. That's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says. It says we're to be filled with the Spirit. And if you look in the book of Acts, you find that not everybody spoke in tongues. It talks about them praying in Acts chapter 4, them praying where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't speak in tongues. They spoke God's word. They spoke it with boldness. And it talks about the Apostle Paul being filled with the Spirit. And what did he do? He happened to be in Cyprus, and a fellow that was demonic was causing trouble. And so he basically caused the guy to become blind, and he did not speak in the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? So if you're filled with the Spirit, how would you detect that? You would detect that because a person is living like Christ. A person is living like Christ. They don't necessarily speak in tongues, but you can see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, those things manifesting themselves in that person's life. That's an indication that God's Spirit is present. Another mistake, it is a mistake to assume that speaking in tongues is the fruit of the Spirit. As I said, the fruit of the Spirit is found in love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith. So they may not speak in tongues, but they're still filled with Spirit. And as you, so that's what you look for. So you wonder, does somebody have God's Spirit? It should be seen in the way they act, in the way they speak to others, in the way that they treat others, in the way that they live. And it's an ongoing thing. Let's go to the fourth mistake is this. It is a mistake to assume that speaking in tongues is evidence of one's faith. So is faith only manifested when you speak in tongues? As you look at various people in the scriptures, I believe Christ was filled with faith. But there's no evidence that he spoke in tongues. John the Baptist, it talks about his faithfulness, and yet it never mentions him speaking in tongues. So it may not be that we necessarily speak in tongues. The fifth mistake is that we are to seek the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, should we pray that God would give us gifts? Nothing wrong with that. But why do you want a gift from God? You want the gift of God in order to be of service to God, in order to serve the people of God, in order to be helpful to them. And if God grants you the gift of speaking in tongues, let's say, you would do it, use that gift to serve the congregation or to serve God. It's not something that makes you special. And you would always keep that in mind in the way that you worked. So as you think about this, as we close out here, is that as you look at, you know, we don't have speaking in tongues going on at this particular time. May there come a time when that's necessary? Maybe. And that's up to God. And as you think about why we don't speak in tongues, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 tells us something important that we need to keep in mind. Beginning in verse 18, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. It says, "For I testify to everyone who bears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." That means if you're distorting the scriptures and misusing the scriptures, taking away from it, then adding to it or taking away, then your name will be blotted out from the tree of the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So by the time the apostle John wrote these words, the Bible had been collected. They had the Hebrew scriptures, and they had the New Testament scriptures, and it was all put together. And the Bible is the final word on all things pertaining to God and His purpose. And think about the Bible. Sorry, we're going to go a couple of minutes over. But why? What's important about the completion of the Bible? And think about the Bible in 2019. We have people that speak different languages throughout the world, don't we? But the Bible has been translated into over 1,200 different languages. So is the Bible inaccessible to people? It's not. If you want a Bible, you can get a Bible in any language, most of the languages on the earth. You can even get a free Bible if you want to, if you want a copy of the Scriptures. So there's hardly anyone on the earth that does not have access to God's Word. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, there was in the Corinthian church, there were problems. And the reason there were problems is because people were misusing their gifts. They were using their gifts to show off to other brethren in the church. And when you're showing off and showing yourself as you're special, or maybe you're above others, that creates problems. It creates division. And that's what we find in the Corinthian church. And the solution to that problem of that vanity and that selfishness is what? You notice that he talked about tongues and all of that in 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14. But what does he talk about between those two? John, in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love. That's the solution to the problem that they had in the church there. Love. They did not have love for each other. They did not have love for each other, so they had contention and envy and strife and misuse of the spiritual gifts that they had been given. So Paul tells them, if you yield to God's Spirit and allow that fruit to be born, it's going to make all the difference in the congregation here. So he's pointing to them, out to them, something that is very important. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Here it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away foolish things. Think about the Corinthians. When 1 Corinthians 13 starts, it talks about tongues. And it says, I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not love, it's not worth anything. He's giving them the answer. He's addressing tongues and telling them tongues are fine, and God, they are, if they're rightly manifested, they come from God. But in our time, tongues are no longer needed because we have the Scriptures. And one final thought. And when the day, and quoting Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which we've already read, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you know what happened? The signs began, they spoke in tongues, they preached to the people. They were there with one accord. They were all bound together as people, as God led them at that point, and then the Spirit was poured out on them. First chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they gladly received Peter's word, were baptized, then the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The tongues very likely had a lot to do with the conversion of those people on that day. And it all began because the people being in one accord and of one mind, and God still is on that same track, being of one accord. And the fact that they were unified, the fact that they were one, paved the way for these people to be converted, for God to use them, and for the 3,000 to be converted. So as we look at the subject of tongues, it's not something that is needed at this particular time because we have the Word of God. So hopefully that gives you a better understanding of that particular subject, because there are times when you'll run across people that are thoroughly convinced that the main sign of being a Christian and God's Spirit being in you is speaking in tongues. Hopefully that will give you some ammunition to be able to rebut that whole line of thought. So thank you for your attention. Sorry I took 5 minutes of your time, but thank you for giving it to me. And please have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day. And then tomorrow at 10:30 we will meet for the Feast of Pentecost.